Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to go to verse 26. Very misunderstood scripture. I think many of us understand it in part. It says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." You know, the standard teachings, even in the churches of this day and hour, they don't feel like this last enemy has been conquered yet. And it's from a lack of understanding. You see, people think that because people that we're burying or we see people crossing out. Now, see, we got to differentiate dimensions. I know so oftentimes, and we find that we are people that are trained and taught to think in different dimensions. We think in a God that was. We think in a dimension of a God that is. And we think in a dimension of a God that is to come. We think in the dimensions of water, blood, and spirit. We think in a dimension of body, soul, and spirit. We think in natural, physical, and spiritual. We think in a man's mind, and we think in a God's mind. Now, the thing is in man's mind, it's relative to death because the carnal mind is death. So when you think in a man's mind, you're going to be relative and be thinking in the realms of death. But when you come into the mind of revelation, the mind of Christ, then you think in the realms of life and spirit. So the thing is we find a relativity in both of these minds, in both of these worlds. Amen? You find a relativity in both of them. Now the thing is there's proper ways to speak. Now the thing is Paul made a statement in the scriptures. He said, "I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals." He said, "But I find you carnal." He could have said, "I would like to speak to you in the mind of Christ, but I find you yet in the mind of man." He could have said the very same thing. You thinking like a man, but you should be thinking like a God. Now the thing is it's apparent of how a man thinks. The Bible said that we'll receive the fruit of our thoughts. So the fruit of your thoughts are many times manifested in action and many things. We've spoke about this in times past. In the world realm, or the mind of carnality, or the mind of man, there is a dimension in that realm people talk about, you know, positive thinking. And it works. And it's very, very powerful. It makes people very wealthy, makes them very successful. It sets people apart in this world and makes them excel greater than other people. We've got motivational speakers like Zig Ziglar that have gone around the world teaching people how to think. It makes people successful. There's many people that have taught the power of positive thinking. Now you see, it works, and you can't say it doesn't work, but when you come to the mind of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the Lord, and then you look at it, it's a reflection. It's a reflection, yes, of the mind of the Lord, but when you get into the mind of the Lord, then it shows that as darkness. So we have to be careful to understand things. Now see, there is power in positive thinking in that dimension, but when you separate from that dimension, it's powerless. A man cannot positively think himself into the kingdom of God. You understand that? You can think, well, it's just a state of thought, you say, Brother Rob, and so I think I can think myself into the kingdom of God. Well, let me tell you something. Without his spirit, you're none of his. His spirit has got to be granted unto you. You pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Now, the thing is that we still have to keep dimensional perspectives in an order. And if we would go back over to the power of positive thinking and we look at it just in the means of mankind, it is successful and it does work. We as ministers or as Christians, we might push people away from it because it could be exalting in the wrong dimension. But the thing is when you come into the mind of revelation and the mind of Christ, you will be a positive individual. Do you realize that? You will think thoughts that are pure and rich and holy and godly. You know, somebody will say, no, you can't do that. And I say, well, brother, I'm sorry that you feel that way. I think I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And he said, I could take the impossible things and do them with the help of Christ. He could make the impossible things possible. So I don't know why, brother, you would tell me that I can't do this. You see, there's a very positive confession in Christianity in Christ. You see, and if supernatural or the spiritual world will supersede or overcome the things of the natural world and carnality. You see, when you have lost and exhausted all of your strength as a man, when you've absolutely exhausted all of your strength and you can't go no more, then all of a sudden you call on the supernatural strength of the heavens, amen, and then he girds you up and strengthens you and he anoints you and he gives you the ability and the power to go on, amen. So the thing is we have to learn when you draw and tap into that power, amen. It's something that we want to stay tapped into, yes, but there's times that we have to exhaust it. Now, let's look at some things in a thought now. There's many times people are calling upon the supernatural. They have not made any efforts in that other dimension to fulfill. You know, people say, well, God, I need help. You know, Lord, I need my light bill paid. Lord, I need groceries. Lord, I need this and I need that. And you sit and pray. You say, oh, praise God, I'm spiritual. But you see, there has to be an ability in this other dimension that you have made for you to get His attention. You know, Lord, I've made an effort. I've done what I know to do, man. I've tried and made an effort. Now, you could tell Him that, and you think you're going to pull something over His eyes like you're trying to pull over other people's eyes, and that doesn't work that way. Amen? It won't work that way. You know, God is an awesome God. What I'm saying is He's intelligent. Sometimes we think God's ignorant. You know what I'm saying? Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not making any awkward allegations towards my God. You know how I stand up and feel about my God, but I'm talking about the way people think He is. You know, sometimes people will come to you with stuff and they'll say things to you and you think like, you know, okay, I know I got a tattoo on my forehead that says, hey, I'm a dummy, you know, a lollipop or whatever. You think I'm going to eat this? Sometimes we make presentations to God. You know, we go to this God like, you know, well, I've done all I know to do. And He's looking at you. You ain't done nothing. Doesn't God have an expectation of you? You got to know that God has an expectation of us, brethren. Let's go look in the next dimension, as naturally speaking. Now, if you're a father or a mother, you have expectation of your children. I mean, expectation starts at a young age. You know, when you start disciplining a little toddler that's old enough to pull up and start pulling things off the table and you smack their little hand, and pretty soon you have an expectation and say, hey, I realize that I don't mess with the knickknacks. Some say, well, we're not supposed to have them down there. No, that's where I disagree with you. I don't think we restructure our houses for children. I think we keep our houses the same and teach the children to not mess with things. The whole world's not going to reorchestrate their homes. So then when you bring your children over to somebody else's home and they're in all their stuff, you see, you teach them at home. You leave those little knickknacks and all those little things out there for they could learn, hey, there's boundaries here. Do you realize that the life has boundaries in it, in all realms of life? I mean, we got law enforcement in this world because there's boundaries that we got to walk in. And there's no life in this natural realm without these kind of boundaries. You know, even in the spiritual world, you say, well, there's not boundaries. Well, sure there is. You see, there was some boundaries that Satan tried to overthrow, become greater than God, and it got him cast out. So there's boundaries in all realms. So we've got to take and learn to work inside boundaries. You know, as a pastor, there's certain things that I can do. There's certain ways I could counsel. There's certain ways that even counseling a brother and his wife, there's certain things that I could do, and there's certain things that if I did do, it would be a violation to the brother or to his companion. So I got to learn and understand what the boundaries are that I can minister in. You just got to be very careful. It just is ministering the gospel the same way. There's certain boundaries that you got to be able to stay in and stay within the guidelines of. But we're talking this morning about looking at some dimensional understanding and finding out exactly where things are. Now, we were looking at things speaking about a positive confession. Now, I find that people will understand the mind of positive confession. You know, there used to be an old saying that they said back in the charismatic days, they said, you know, blab it, flab it, claim it, and name it, and all bunch of nonsense. And it's really not nonsense. I got to be careful. But I mean, they went into this thing, but they were applying it in another dimension. You know, and then we've got our preachers like Joel Osteen in this day and hour that would be numbered as some of the greatest motivational speakers. But see, people are looking for that. They're looking to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be esteemed. Man, look at you. You could think properly. You know, boy, you could have anything you want. You could desire anything you want. I've been trained in the salesmanship. I went to seminars and trainings how to be a salesman, how to be positive. You know, man, you could overcome, man. You could do anything. You know, and I understand that, and it does work, and it's a very successful mind. But the thing is, when you compare it to the mind of Revelation and the mind of Christ, then it becomes dark, becomes black, and becomes death, becomes carnal. So where do we as Christians operate? You see, many times people in religion, they'll learn some of these principles, but they're still applying it in the wrong realm. And then you can come to a place that then God puts His hand in front of it and blows on it and stops it because it's climbing up another way. Do you believe that Christianity is just a confession? You know, I know the Bible says we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, and thou shalt be saved. Now, the thing is that's where the problem comes in, is in the believing in the heart. Can somebody tell me how to believe in your heart this morning? It's a very complicated thing now. You say, oh, there's no problem. Sure, there's a problem. Are you sure you believe in your heart? I mean, that's a big problem in Christianity today, brethren. So if I challenge you this morning, do you believe in your heart? The Bible says your heart's continually wicked, continually evil. No man even knows his own heart. So now which scripture are you going to go on? So if your heart's continually evil and wicked, divisive, the Bible says, so that you're going to believe in that? You're going to put your confidence and your faith and your salvation to God in something that's evil and divisive, and a man doesn't even know it? So now we got us a real problem here. We got one scripture telling us to believe in our heart, and another scripture telling us, hey man, it's an evil thing and it doesn't even know how it thinks. It's deceitful. So is your heart deceitful to you, making you think that you're saved and you're really not? The Bible says if some believe a lie and are damned. You say, well, Brother Rob, this is frightening, man. You can make me, you don't feel like I don't have salvation. Well, if I can make you feel like you ain't got salvation, you ain't got it, and you've just been playing games anyway. You say, well, I know that I know, brother. And I say, well, that's good. I like that too. But the thing is we got to, again, make a call in an election, sure. And you say, well, where does all this come into when you're speaking about death? Well, the thing is, what is death then? I ask man, how does he think in his heart? And I say, then what is death? If the Bible says the carnal mind is death, and here we find ourselves talking about minds, so then it's a state of thinking or a state of thought. That could be the absolutely thing to put you in or out of the kingdom of God. So it all has to do with the state of thinking and the way that you think. So you say, I can think my way into the kingdom of God. Well, the thing is this, let me say this. When a child is born, naturally speaking, there's going to be a mind in it. Is this correct? And the Bible teaches that a rod of correction will drive the spirit of foolishness far from that child. So there is a mind of foolishness that dwells within a child. There is something that you don't have to train that child to lie. It's going to be there. It's going to be within that little child. Little children are like, ooh, boy, I got my hand smacked for that last time. So, you know, did you do that? Oh, no. I'm sure the daddy was teaching them how to do that when mama wasn't looking, right? No, it didn't that way. There's something that they start perceiving at a young age. You know, man, I'm not going to cop to this one, man. I know what the consequences for this is. No, I didn't do that. You see, so there's a mind there, right? Okay, so if this mind is something when that child was born into this natural world, this mind is laying in there. What about the mind of Christ if you're born again? If you're born again in this birthing of Christ, do you receive this mind? Now think about it. Now there's a transformation of mind. So there's a thing that we do to transform the way we think. Okay, so now there's a transformation into that mind, but in the birthing, there's a receiving of that mind. Now see, we got to keep these dimensions in order. Now when we go into the spirit dimension, when you're birthed into the kingdom of God, you're perfect. You have no lacks. There's nothing that could be laid to your charge. Why? Because you're perfect. You can't die. This is a different realm, a different dimension. It's passed from death unto life. It's eternal. Okay, so now when we think of this, there's a birthing. It's in it. It's part of it, of the spiritual realm. So then we step into the next dimension, the soul realm. This is where we find a transformation at. We find that we're renewing our mind, transforming our mind. We're fighting, we're pressing. The second heaven is this realm, the soul realm, between the spiritual and this man part. And there's a travail there. It's a cross. Okay, when you think of the cross, it lays in between the two. Jesus came as that cross to bridge this gap between the two. Yes, he purchased, he paid a price. But now in you going from man to eternity, there's this crossing realm, a fight, a warfare, the red dragon, blood life. And you're fighting against another mind. And it's the mind of death and carnality. It's the mind that wants to show preeminence. Hey, look at me. Now see, when we go through transformations, this is what can happen. Now, we say transform into the mind of Christ. But when we think of transformation now, a lot of times man will be transforming his mind, the carnal mind. And he'll be transforming it with spiritual things and spiritual truths. And then he gets pride. The Bible says you raise up a novice, they get puffed up in their mind, and then there's going to be a fall. Now, you see, what's happening is a novice doesn't have the skill to differentiate and discern between these two minds. So what he does is he starts illuminating. And he starts transforming the natural mind into a God mind. And he does this and he gets prideful and boastful. And he says, boy, look at me. I'm better than the rest of them. Boy, I'm in the right religion. I'm in the right understanding. And then they get puffed up and they get haughty. And then what do we have? A crash and we have a fall. Now, so we say, what is it then, Brother Rob? I'm going to say in transformation of mind. You see, we're going to transform into the mind of revelation, into the mind of Christ. Now, this transformation realm is a temporal realm. You understand me? The transformation realm is when I'm transforming this mind to be in his mind, and I'm transforming this wretched man, this image of darkness, this thing relative to this world, and I'm going to transform it into righteousness. I'm going to take it from its fallen state of iniquity, and I'm going to stand it upright in righteousness through the transformation of mind, and I'm going to walk in godliness, I'm going to walk in holiness, I'm going to walk in virtuous things. My conversation is going to be on things that are godly and holy and pure and righteous, because I've transformed this thing. Instead of thinking like a man, talking like a man with all of its unbelief and all of its doubt, I'm going to get it to speak positively into the confession of Christ Jesus. And I'm going to get to this. And this transformation realm is going to bring the manifestation or an understanding of God to the other people that can only see with these eyes. The Bible said, whoever we yield our members to or who we of. Now in this transformation realm, I'm yielding my members to another mind. I'm yielding it to think like God. I'm yielding it to speak like God. I'm yielding it to walk upright like God. I'm yielding it to walk in righteousness like God. I'm yielding it to think like God. I'm thinking on the things from above, on things that are virtuous, things that are godly, the things that are holy, the things that are pure. So this is what I'm doing. I'm transforming my being, my actions, my attitudes, my way of walking, everything. And I've done this, and whoever I submit my members to is who I become of. So what am I saying here? I've transformated. Now, transformation is something that's very obvious, brethren. Transformation of mind is something that's obvious. If you have not transformated into the mind of Christ, it's going to be very much seen in your life. When you're full of anger and malice and divisiveness or viciousness, when you're full of envy and strife and hatred and malice, drunkenness, idolatry, fornication, when you are full of discord and strife, then what is showing up in your life? Death. Those are all the fruit of death, but the fruit of life and the fruit of Christ. Now, we started out reading the scripture, said the last enemy of God to be conquered was death. Did Jesus fulfill all things or did he not? We know he did. The last enemy to be conquered was death. So what did we see at the cross? We saw death. What conquered it? We say resurrection. Resurrection showed that something greater can overcome death. So we say that was the fulfillment of it. Okay, so if Jesus fulfilled it, now we come down into this dimension that we're in now. Now, if we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, we're part of a many-membered body. Now, what is our obligation to overcome? And if we come to the scriptures again, it says the carnal mind is death. Then if you think like a man, or you think in the realms of carnality, then is that last enemy conquered in your life? Now, we know Jesus conquered it, so we're not questioning him. Is this correct? But now we're questioning you. And you say, well, I'm fruit of his works, I'm fruit of his labors, I'm fruit of that. And I say, if you are the fruit of the labors of Christ Jesus, then you'll have this mind. Now, we talked about being birthed into that mind. So you say, I'm born again. If you are born again, then that mind is going to produce after the fruit of its father. Is this correct? The Bible said, the same spirit that dwelled within Christ Jesus that raised him from the dead shall dwell within your what? Mortal body. So you have a mortal body. What does that mean? It's relative to mortality. It's relative to death. It's relative to that. So now, he said it, that same spirit that dwelled in Jesus Christ, amen? He came in the image of sin. What is the image of sin? Mortality. The image of sin is darkness. The image of sin is death. Okay, the Bible says light being formed within darkness. So this image that you see right here is the image of darkness. You see, this isn't the image of God that you're looking at with your eyes here. It's the image of darkness, but we got the image of God that dwells within this, and through the transformation, we make this member here yield itself through the transformation. You see, if we didn't transform the way this man does, he's going to live very relative to this world. He's going to live into things all relative to man, the pride of life, to exalt itself greater and better than anybody else. Man is very competitive. Man always wants to be seen better than the next, greater than the next. And then we teach this. We teach competition. And then we find it in many times when we come over into the religious realms and numbers that we find a same competitiveness. Being competitive isn't always a negative thing, but our whole world operates around that. If the competitiveness is for self-esteem, then it's wrong. But if it's going to do something to further the gospel and the kingdom of God, then it would be correct and right. So now we can establish something this morning here, that the last enemy of God was death, and it's been conquered. Okay, so now we come down to realms of understanding and thought. And people, because we buried loved ones, we think, well, you know, I don't think it's conquered. Oh, sure it is. Sure it is. You know, if we can think it's conquered, then we have no hope. If it's not conquered, we have no hope, because Jesus came to fulfill. When he hung his head on the cross of Calvary, he said something, didn't he? Do you remember what he said? The final thing he said? It's finished. What is finished? The last enemy was being conquered right then. And when he dropped his head and he gave up the ghost, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the spirit of life and the power pulled back away from that image of darkness, the image of sin. The image that he came in, yes, he was without sin, but he came in that fallen image of iniquity of mankind. And this is the image that he came in, and when he pulled back, that image cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's when that spirit of death was conquered, and it entered in there, and it was taken into hell. He suffered not the Holy One to see corruption and redeemed him, resurrected out of damnation. Amen. So we understand and we see this, but and that's the finishing of it. The last thing was conquered right then. But then yet we come back into a dimension now, and we find that this was Jesus, the firstborn of many brethren. Now the Bible, again, I'm going to say this. It said, the same spirit that dwelled in Christ Jesus shall dwell in you, that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall dwell in you, and it'll raise you up from the dead. Okay? When is this death resurrection going to take place? And you say, well, when they put me in a box. It's too late then. You see, it's too late. How many has a testimony that I've been crucified with Christ? Now, if you were crucified with him, what does that mean? You died with him. Is that right? Okay, now, if you died with the Lord Jesus Christ and you resurrected with him, then what are you? You're a child of the resurrection. Okay, so now, if we could come to this revelation and you say, well, this sounds like a wild way of thinking. Well, he said he'll give you the fruit of your thoughts. And if you can't think like this, and if you can't think of what the scriptures say for you, then you will be thinking like a man and you will die as a man. And you'll find yourself in hell because that's the place appointed for all men. Well, it was actually hell was made for the fallen angels. But the reason you won't think like God is because you've given place to a fallen angel and you yield your members to him. You see, a man's in a very dangerous place when they're in love with themselves, when they like themselves and they like everything about themselves. Man's in a very dangerous place because he's strengthening the wrong spirit. There's some fine lines in some of these thoughts. But let's go on and talking about conquering death. So if your mind, if the Bible says the carnal mind is death, so now we're talking about a way man thinks is death. And then the mind of Christ is life. The Bible said that your ways are not God's ways, and God's ways are not your ways. It said they're contrary one to another. What does it mean by being contrary one to another? They're opposites. You see, let me tell you the way man's mind is. I desire. It says, go after it. Go after it with all you got. Start working, start laboring, start saving. Man, you can get it, you can have it, you can do it. Okay, that's man's mind. This is where you're trained, man. You can excel, you can do better. What's God's mind say? You have need of that? Give it away. Now, is that opposite? That's opposite, isn't it? You have need of something? Give it away. Brother Pike used to make a statement. He said, give yourself rich or keep yourself poor. You see, that doesn't work in the mind of mankind. Mankind says, save, put away, and invest. But if you're a son of God and he's trying to help you along this road of transformation of thinking, he'll be the one that gets in the way of that. And he'll start blowing on those things. And he'll start putting stumbling blocks and all these different kind of things in between those things. And you think, well, why would he become my adversary or my enemy? No, because you've yielded to another enemy, and it's the carnal mind. And he is going to allow these certain obstacles and different things in your life and to get in before you, for he could mold you into thinking like he thinks, for you could think like a son of God. Now, if this mind of Christ is what's going to bring us into eternal life, then we have to deal away with the mind of death, which is carnality. So how does a carnal man think? He savors the things that be of the flesh. He said to Peter, he said, get you behind me, Satan. Now I'm telling you this, and I've said this, you've heard me say this from the sacred desk numerous times. If I would have been in Peter's shoes, the Lord Jesus would have looked at me and said, Brother Rob, get you behind me, Satan. Now he would have said that to me. Now you could say, oh, I don't think it would have been me. I guarantee it would have been you. I know for a fact he would have done that to me. I know how I love the Lord now. And I think about, here's my Lord telling me that he's got to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be killed. They're going to crucify him. You know, and they're telling all these bad things that's going to happen. I say, man, I'm not going to let that happen. Now, that's what we call love, isn't it? But see, we don't even understand love then, do we? But see, you and I would think, well, this is love. I would lay my life down for my Lord. This is love. So Peter, he showed that in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came after him. He pulled that sword out. You know, it's a supernatural thing that he wasn't killed right then. I mean, now you think about these soldiers that came to get Jesus, man, they were prepared to fight. And here's this one takes a sword out and takes an ear off of one of the soldiers. It's a wonder he wasn't killed. I think it was a supernatural act of God right there. How would you like to have been right there and seen him, the Lord Jesus pick that ear up and stick it back on that man's head and made it whole? And you think, you guys want us to take this guy over here to be crucified? Do you see what he just done? And can you imagine that? That's unreal to think how they pressed over those things that they witnessed and saw. So we're talking about two minds. Mind of man, the mind of carnality, the mind of death. And then we got the mind of life, the mind of the spirit. Which one are you exercising? Do you find yourself being double-minded? Do you find yourself sometimes thinking like a man, and then you find yourself thinking like a God sometimes? Well, which one are you yielding to the most? Which one is really having its way in your life? And sometimes we have this way of being religious. In my testimony, it's over on our internet page, my testimony is being delivered from religion. You know, we can have a testimony. I got delivered from drugs. I got delivered from heroin addiction. I got delivered from cocaine. You know, I got delivered from this. And you think, wow, man, that's unreal. Well, that is pretty awesome. But I said, my greatest testimony is getting delivered from a religious spirit. Do you know that the religious spirit is the most powerful spirit in the United States and throughout the world right now? Do you realize that? It is the most dangerous. It is putting more people into eternal damnation than any other spirit. You say, man, there's an epidemic of drugs. That's nothing. It is nothing compared to religious spirits. Let me tell you something. A successful career business mind of a man will put him in hell. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I'll say it again. A successful business mind of a man will put him in hell. What is that? Carnality. What is it? It's death. But see, I'm talking about things that people desire that would look good. But see, most people think, hey, I'm being blessed. I'm prospering, man. God's blessing me. And he's had an increase in a substance. See, that's an uncertain sound. Now, if you're walking in the ways that are pleasing unto God, yes, you could prosper. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. But you tell me everybody that's not begging for bread is walking in the righteousness of God? We know better than that. You see, these are the uncertain sounds. Now I'm going to go back to my statement. I say that the religious spirit is more of a death sentence than a drunk, than a whore, harlot. Let me tell you something. You take a person putting a needle in their arm, and you take a woman that's standing on a street corner with her little short hot pants on and selling herself, it is much easier to get them converted and bring them into the kingdom of God than a religious person. A religious person feels that they're right. They feel that they're okay with God. I've had religious people stand and argue and want to fight with me. I've had them threaten to whip me. You know, and I say my greatest testimony is being delivered from a religious spirit. Do you realize that getting delivered from a career could sometimes be the very thing to save your soul? It's the career that stands between you and God. Do you realize the Bible said that if you love your children, your husband, your wife, your brothers or your sisters more than me, you're not even worthy of me? So where's a career going to fall in mind of that? You see, if you love your own children or your own wife more than you do him, you're not worthy of him. They have become an enemy to God. Your own wife could be that, or your own son could be that, or your own father could be that. You see, we can't have anything between us and God. Well, I thought we was talking about the mind of death and conquering death. I said, that's exactly what we're talking about. You see, what is the mind of God? How does he define love? What is love? A man laying his life down for another? And you say, well, how could that be love? Well, that's a true act of love. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? And we find this rending to pieces and being beaten beyond recognition on the cross of Calvary. Was that your definition and defining of love? That's the supreme act of love. So how do you weigh out love? What is love to you? Sometimes love, brothers and sisters, would manifest in such a peculiar way. And we got to learn to understand what love is. Sometimes love would almost look like it's breaking things apart when it saw that it had to be broke apart for it could really be put back together correctly or properly. You see, God's ways are not your ways, brother. The carnal mind is enmity with God. The carnal mind is death. The carnal mind is contrary to God's mind. You try to work things out in the way you think it is, and you just get in God's way. And sometimes we got to back away. And you think, well, I love this individual, but love says sometimes that you have to back off and let God do what he's going to do to get it to a place that he could utilize it, and he could fulfill what he's got to do. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, things that look so evil and so wretched and so ungodly and so impure and so things is finally when God's getting a chance to finally have a way. Do you realize you can get in God's way and you can hinder through your pity and you can hinder through what you call compassion? And when you got to just step back and say, okay, God, here it is, have your way. You've got to learn to think in the mind of God, in the mind of Christ. You got to think like Him. You got to learn to think that, wait a minute, God, I know my ways aren't your ways, and I want to learn to think in your ways. What is your way? You see, brethren, if we could learn to think and know things, God said that all things work together for the good of them who love Him. And we might be struggling right now and thinking, well, how could this be for my good? I told you what a minister friend of mine told me. He said, I don't believe that scripture. This was a pastor. He says, I don't think that was interpreted correctly in the King James Bible, that all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord. And this was a preacher telling me this. Matter of fact, he was my pastor. He said, well, let me ask you a question. And this is how he asked me. He goes, I was 12 years old and my mama died. And he said, can you tell me how that worked for my good? Can you tell me that? Well, sure I could. In the mind of God, I could tell him that for sure. What I understand, his mother was a Christian woman and had a position in the church and everything else. And she died. And you say, well, how could that be for his good? Okay, well, let's just make some hypothetical scenarios. God knows. But what would happen if this woman that was in church, and maybe some situation came through, and maybe she went into unfaithfulness, ungodliness, and went off into immorality, and died and went to hell. And then could I say that it worked for this man's good for all of eternity to know that his mother would have been in with Christ because she was serving the Lord, as later on she got a little bit of longevity for this 12-year-old kid would still have a mother? So now this 12-year-old kid still got a mama, and now he's 20 years old, and he's watching his mother play the role of a whore. Boy, it really worked for his good, didn't it? Do you understand what I'm saying here? We got to somewhere say, okay, God, listen. I know that all things work for my good. And we've got to realize something, that God's is going to have His way in a lot of things. And we've got this carnal mind and natural way of thinking that, well, this is what God is. Well, let me tell you, this earthly perspective of life is short anyway. I mean, if you live 30 years, 20 years, or 130 years, that's short. It's a vapor, it's a mist, it's here for a moment, it's gone. So what is it? I mean, you know, when we're thinking of a click of a second, I remember as a child, I remember hearing this, and I don't know if this is so, but they said a fly's life is 3 days. And I remember thinking about this kid go, wow, that's kind of sad, isn't it? 3 days. You know, just 3 days, this little creature comes, 3 days. But you know, now you think about that. But what about man? You know, 100 years, what is that? Because you think in the mind of man, you think in that, wow, you know, and then you start thinking of 10 years, 15 years, 50 years, and you start putting a value to that, but it has none when you get into the mind of God and the mind of eternity. You know, we sing a song, when you've been there for a million years. A million years? But think, what is a million years when you think about eternity? You see, there's no numbering of that kind of thing. You know, science is coming to some, and they have come to some understanding about certain things. And there's things that even within the mind of humanity that are so far beyond comprehension. I mean, they've got probes and they're looking out there into space and they're receiving light and they're saying it's hundreds of thousands of light years away. I mean, think about that. Hundreds of thousands of light years. So, you know, 100,000 years ago, that star could have went out and we wouldn't know about it for 100,000 years. The things that they're observing right now, looking at, may not even be there right now. You realize that? 100,000? There's things that are just so far beyond comprehension. When you think of it taking 100,000 years at the speed of light, that's just beyond comprehension. I don't know, maybe you've got a different kind of mind than I got. I'm talking now as a natural-minded individual. It's just beyond comprehension to me. But then when you get into the mind of God, there's no distance. There's no time. It so supersedes the mind of man in all of its ways. So we got to start learning to yield to that spirit mind. We got to start surrendering to it. And it's going to be a very awkward situation to start thinking in that mind. Because that mind is so contrary to the mind of what you've been trained in. You see, there's been a mind that you've been trained in through your whole life to take care of yourself, to press in, to make yourself better than everybody else, to prove yourself and do this. But that's all contrary to the mind of God. The mind of God says, esteem the other better than yourself. Don't seek after your own finances. Seek after your neighbor's finances. Seek after your enemy's finances. Bless them that do wrong to you. But see, in our mind, we're thinking, that guy don't like me. You know what? I don't like him neither. I don't want nothing to do with that guy. So we're yielded to the wrong mind. That's the one we're supposed to be looking for. Then you can start exercising what? The mind of God. So, if we're talking about the last enemy to be conquered is death, so we see that the Lord conquered it, but now we come to you. Do you have to conquer this thing? If you don't conquer the carnal mind and it's death, then you'll be numbered with death. Is this correct? So you say, well, then death isn't conquered. No, that's where you're wrong. It is conquered. It's been proven and it's conquered and it was shown and manifested in the resurrection. So then what are you saying? I'm saying this. The thing is that you could prove that it's conquered in your life by being resurrected. You say, well, Brother Rob, if I'm going to be resurrected, I've got to die. You're coming to the revelation now. So you talking about when they put me in a box? No, that has nothing to do with it. That box has nothing to do with it. The Bible says that we have passed from death unto life. So if I've passed from death unto life, then the thing is, that means that I've already been resurrected. Now, how am I going to know this? How am I going to believe that? Because you walk as a child of resurrection. How does a child of the resurrection walk? He walks in the mind of Christ. He thinks different than a regular man does. The thing that mankind fears, a child of the resurrection doesn't fear. He says, don't fear that one that could take your life, speaking of one that could take a gun and blow your brains out and cut your throat. He said, don't fear that, but fear the one that could take your soul. So do we have fear of this life in the numbers of this life or in these kind of things? Not whatsoever at all. Because we know that this is all just a temporal expression that we could find this mind of revelation, that we could enter into the mind of eternity. So what is this earth about? What is this little temporal life about? You see, what is the purpose of a woman? What does the Bible say the purpose of a woman is? The Bible said that the woman was saved for one purpose and one purpose only, for childbearing. You say, well, no, I think she was saved to seek after a career and that she could be the head of the house and she could do this. Well, that's another mind in another world. That's a different mind. We're not talking about that mind. That's the mind of death. But the Bible said that the woman was saved in childbearing. So you say if a woman doesn't have a child, she's not going to be saved. That's exactly what I just said, because that's what the Bible said. If the woman's saved for childbearing, then the thing is she's going to have to bring forth a child. And if she's a barren woman, then she's lost on her way for hell for eternity and die and go to hell. You say, I don't like that teaching. Well, that's too bad. It's the Bible. I hope you get over it real quick. And you say, are you telling me if a woman is barren, she's on her way to hell? And I say, thus saith the Lord, yes. I'm going to say it again. A woman that's barren is on her way to hell, thus saith the Lord. Can I say it again? Yes, a woman that's barren is on her way to hell, thus saith the Lord. So you say, I got a friend that can't have children, man, and she's got problems with this and that. Is she on her way to hell? No. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Rob, you just said that. You just thought I said that. You just thought I said that. Well, you're talking out both sides of your mouth. No, you're listening out of two different minds. You see, I said that purposely. Let's switch dimensions now. If I call myself the bride of Christ, so does that make me a woman? Is a bride a woman or is a bride a man? A bride is feminine, right? A bride is a woman. So he said that the woman saved in childbearing, then so is the bride. The bride is to reproduce the image of God to bring forth the Christ child. And if you do not bring it forth, then you're barren and you're on your way to hell. Okay, so that's where I'm at. You see, I'm speaking in two different dimensions. The woman was in the transgression in the fall, and God could have said, this wretched woman, when talked about what Eve done there, and he said, I'll just get rid of woman and wipe her off the face of the earth. Man, I'll just eliminate the problem right there. But he said, no, he's going to save the woman in childbearing. So he saved the woman. Man reproduces after his kind in the woman. And then we find in this next dimension, because of the woman reproducing in that dimension, okay, now you go back into the Old Testament, if a woman, we're back in another covenant, if the woman would not bring forth a child, it said they received no inheritance. Okay, now we in this dimension, if we don't bring forth a child, we receive no inheritance. What is inheritance? We're talking about eternal life. So we're looking at two different dimensions. Okay, one is the shadow, the allegory, the Old Testament. The woman went through the preparation things. They took him into the chambers with the king and different things. Now we do the same thing in the next dimension, being the bride. We're made pure and clean by the works of Christ at Calvary, and we're taken into the secret chambers and reproduce the image of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are sons of God. So see, we got to keep these dimensions in order to understand that. So when we start looking now and we start coming to understand the conquering of death, so we find that Jesus fulfilled it. So you say, well, that's good enough for me. I say, yea and amen. It's good enough for me. But the only way that you will be partakers of it is by what? It's one word I'm looking for here. Predestination. And where is predestination at? In Christ. It's not predestined in you or in the way you think. It's predestined in Christ. In the mind of revelation, in the mind of Christ, in the mind that thought it not robbery to be equal with God, we found predestination in him. Those are the only ones that are going to make it. If you're not predestined in him, you will not make it. Well, I chose him. No, he chose you before the world ever was. But the Bible does say to make your calling and your election sure. Now, how do I do that? How do I make my calling and my election sure? You see, we get into a lot of controversial thinking here and a lot of controversial thoughts. We have some that dispute with you and say, well, you're trying to earn your salvation. I'm saved by grace through faith in God. It's not by my works. No man could boast. I say, yea and amen. I'm saved by grace, not by my works. But does that scripture right there make it that I don't have works? And then somebody will see me applying works and preaching works, and then they say, well, you're trying to save yourself through works. Well, which one's right? You see, and people will get so ignorant, I'm sorry to say, and they see somebody having works, and then they start firing on them saying, well, you're trying to earn your salvation. Well, let me tell you something. You will produce works when you have salvation. Your works aren't saving you. They're just proof that you're saved. So there's going to be works. And if there's no works, then there's no faith. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. So is there any other way to show faith? Is there any other way to show faith? I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith produces works. But then yet I see people through the transformation of the carnal mind will produce works and have no faith. So you could produce works without faith, but you can't have faith without producing works. Now you need to understand that. That might sound a little bit complicated to you, but it's really not. When you have faith in God, it's going to produce something every single time. It's going to produce works. So you're not saved by that, but it's a proof of salvation. And you got to make sure you got these things in order and correct and right. Well, you say, Brother Rob, we were talking about death. Exactly right. So if the carnal mind is death, and then the mind of Christ is life, what is the difference in these two minds? Are these two minds, if one is life and one is death, then which one are you? Which one are you thinking in? What mind are you in? Have you transformated and killed out and mortified the deeds of the natural mind? You see, the mind of man savors the things of man, savors the things of this world, savors the things of the flesh, savors the things of pride and prestige, savors all of those things. So that's the mind of death. But the mind of Christ, come to a man of less estate and come and humbled himself among men and desired and made others greater than himself. He came being the King of all kings and Lord of all lords and washed men's feet and made himself a servant unto them. And he came not even have a place to lay his head, you know, or had no home. And he come to now we're finding the supreme example of this other mind. But you see, when we have a mind in there that wants to be prestigious, and wants to be recognized, and wants to be honored, wants to be lifted up, wants to be exalted, and wants to be our name in the lights, and wants to be known. And we find all this competition, even in the ministries. We find he's competing with one another. Oh, I'm the one. I'm the revelation. I've got the understanding. Oh, the mantle was given unto me. I'm the one. You know, see, that's no revelation and no mind of Christ in that. You know, we're all brothers. You know, this one maybe don't have the measure that another one has, but he's going to strengthen and encourage one another. It's not a competitive thing. Where's the competitiveness come in at? In the mind of carnality, the mind of man. You understand that? So we've got to start differentiating. We've got to start discerning. The Bible said these things have to be spiritually discerned. You got to discern thoughts. You know, if the Bible said, try the spirit and see which one's of God. What do I do? What must I do to try a spirit and see if it's of God? You see, sometimes there's things that make us feel good in the flesh. Is that the spirit of God? Well, I can tell you what, I mean, I've had times, man, be rejoicing and praising God, and I mean, it feels good in the flesh. But we got to be careful there, don't we? I mean, I've been in services, boy, and it gets a little too fleshly. You know, I've seen some things, and I mean, there's some things, and, you know, I've never been a ballerina person. You know, I'm sorry, you know. But, you know, you go into some of these churches, and they've got these little ballerinas, man. And they got the whole platform full of them. They're doing little twinkle toe dances and stuff, and people are just eat up, and they're saying, man, look at that, that's so beautiful. Well, maybe it is, but it ain't for the church. If I want to go to a twinkle toe thing, I'll go down to the High Point Theater. But I ain't going. And I don't want to go to church and watch twinkle toes all over the place. But they're doing this thinking, that, well, that's the Spirit of God. What kind of mind is that? Carnal mind of death. Do you realize how much that mind is being pumped and motivated, the mind of death today? Do you realize how much that mind is being pumped and motivated in the churches today? Do you realize how much that mind of man is trying to be so much more preeminent over the mind of preeminence of Jesus Christ? And the sad thing is that the churches have become the foundations and the breeding ground for carnality and carnal mind, when it should be the place to be opposing that mind of man on a daily basis. Now, brethren, we got to think, what did we hear this morning? What has gone forth from the sacred desk this day? What is the gist of the message today? The most important thing that I can say that the Lord was trying to express today with my attempt to bring forth a mind is that we've got to understand that there's two minds, and one is enmity with the other. One is contrary to the other. We know we go into the scriptures and we find, you know, like, who's going to deliver me from this other mind, this mind of death, this mind of man? The things I want to do, I don't find myself doing those things. And the things that I don't want to do are the things I find myself doing. You see, he was understanding this combat, this war, this fight. A great man of God, an apostle. He was understanding this enmity, this mind of death laid within the members of his own flesh. So if we find this great man of God that had given his life to the gospel has this kind of confession, then I could say for sure to each and every one of you that you're dealing with the same mind. And you have to learn which one to yield to and which one to strengthen, which one to encourage and which one to kill. So you got to put one down and you got to bring another one up. Now the thing is that through the teaching in churches, they are trying to teach and esteem the wrong mind. Instead of esteeming the mind of Christ, they're esteeming the mind of man, the mind of education. You see, when they start taking the leading businessman of the community and making him a deacon, you see, they're esteeming the wrong mind. They made this man a deacon because he's successful in business world. Now, is that the qualifications of a deacon anywhere when you read the Bible? The qualifications for a deacon in the Bible is a man full of the Holy Ghost. Now, when a man is full of the Holy Ghost, how does that make him different than any other man? Because that man has got the Spirit of God in him. And when a man has the Spirit of God in him, he's got a mind in him. And it's called the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, when a man has that mind in him, he is about the Father's business, esteeming others greater than himself. So that deacon isn't there to receive prestige or to receive like, hey, man, I'm a chosen one. I'm a chosen one because of this or because of that. He's esteeming everybody else greater than himself. Now, see, a carnal mind can't do that. How can I esteem this drunk and skid row greater than myself? Because I got enough love for that man to lay my life down for him that he can enter into eternal life. You just esteemed a drunk greater than yourself. You know, he has nothing. He's in poverty, and I'm willing to share what I've got for he could have food and raiment, and I could bring him out. You just made him greater than yourself. You understand that? So see, there is a mind of revelation. There's a mind of Christ. There's a mind that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, if the mind that was equal with God came amongst men of less estate and esteemed himself that others were greater, and he went and laid his life down for all, then this is the mind of Christ still in this very day, in this very hour. So it's not a mind of looking for its own recognition, its own prestige, its own glory, and its own honor. It's one that's bringing itself to a humility in Christ. And if a man could learn that and come to that by revelation, that's when God will raise him up. And God will be able to use him, is when he learns to come and lay everything down before the Lord and ask God to help. Sometimes we don't want to ask God for help because we got it already all worked out and we already know. Well, that's a terrible place to be. Because you know what? Your way wouldn't possibly work, but there's going to be something that God won't allow to happen. He won't allow it to work because he knows it'll be your death. You realize that? There's things that you could be doing that would work, but because you've taken it to your own self and esteemed yourself so superior, that God will get in the way of it and blow on it. Because he knows that if you went, it would strengthen a demon spirit in you. You know, there's many times that God wants to bless you with something, but your motives were wrong, and he can't bless you with it just for the state of your motive, and you'll take it to yourself. The Bible says to give glory and honor to him for all good things. If you see me say something that helps somebody, the glory goes to him. If I do some act of charity or kindness to help somebody, the glory goes to him. You see, and that keeps things in order. It keeps things right because, see, if I'm not in my mind, I'm in his mind, so where does the glory go anyway? To him. Where am I at? I'm crucified with him. No longer live. But the life that I live by faith. Faith. The invisible things of God being manifest. The invisible Spirit of God dwelling within me, being made manifest in me. The hope of glory. That's faith. So now we see the evidence of the invisible in my life. The evidence of an invisible God living in me, dwelling in me, and walking in me, You see the manifestation of the invisible God in the body, right here. This is the body of Christ. You say, no, you can't say that. Well, then where is the body of Christ? You say, well, I can't see the body of Christ. You could most definitely see the body of Christ with these natural eyes when a man has yielded his members to it, and you see the invisible manifestation. That's what faith does, and it brings it forth. The evidence, the manifestation. Do you understand that? You say, well, I pray that God will grant you the spirit of revelation. What is the revelation? It's the revealing of Christ. We need a revelation today. We need a revealing of Christ today. Where is he going to reveal that? In his body. Who's the body of Christ? Well, you've been teaching that for a long time, that we are the body of Christ. Do you believe that you're the body of Christ?
Amen.
You know, brothers and sisters, remember this in closing thought. Remember this world right now that you're living in. This isn't the plan of God. This isn't God's world. This is not his. Okay, there's going to be a change that's going to take place. There's going to be a 1,000-year millennium, you know, a 1,000-year reign on this earth. And that's not the real plan of God either. Oh, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful. You know, the earth come upright, and there's going to be some beautiful things laying down by a lamb. Boy, it's so great, this and, but it's not really what God had in store. We go through the transformation of mind and bring the righteousness of Christ. That's a good thing, but that's not really the end of the matter. There's going to be a change, a transfiguration to this body. This mortal, temporal body will go through a change. Amen? When this man manifests itself in that redeemed, glorified body, you see, that's what God had in store and planned. So anything in this life, any suffering, any sorrows, any persecutions, any tribulations, anything is all in the overall plan of God to bring this thing to where it has to be to take and receive this mind. Paul said, I travailed until Christ be formed in you. Yes, he went through travails and persecutions and tribulations. So what is God going to have for you? He said, prepare yourself for a mind of suffering. This is what he's teaching us. We got to be prepared to suffer. A woman's got to be prepared to bring a child to go through some travail. She's got to prepare herself for that. Now, if we're going to bring forth this mind, then plan on doing some suffering. And then when you see the fulfillment of it, and we find peace because the way that God moves and has his way in all things. And remember, his ways isn't your ways. He's going to be doing things in your life, and people around you, and personalities and things that you would have never done it that way. You know why? Because he does it different than you do it. He don't do things your way. I found that winning souls, that I got to lean to the wisdom of God. Ye that win souls are wise. Not wise as a man, but wise as the mind of God in Revelation. Sometimes one might come in by suffering. The Bible said, ye that suffer in the flesh cease from sin. Is that the way he does it every time? But sometimes that's the way he goes. I've watched many things over the years. I've watched many, many things. And you know what? We've got to come to a rest in God. Say, you know what, God? Only thing I know is I'm concerned for the lost. And Lord God, I know that I need your mind and your revelation and your understanding to be able to understand and to bring people into the kingdom of God. Lord, I don't want to get in the way. You might get in the way of somebody suffering and hinder them from entering into the kingdom of God. It's like the little child that got the cocoon. He knew how many days it would take before it went through this change and things. So he'd been watching, and he saw this butterfly or moth, whatever it was, starting to eat its way through it. And he stood and watched it. And he watched this thing struggling and struggling and struggling to trying to get out. And watched for a while and thought, oh my, I'm going to help it. Thought, man, starting to have pity, you know, or compassion for this little moth trying to get out of there. So he took a razor blade and sliced the cocoon open a little bit, and this thing come through and flopped down on the ground. Body all swelled up real big, and the wings were just little tiny things that just weren't developed, and it never flew, and it died. But you see what that mind of compassion and pity thought? Well, let me help that thing out just a little bit and slice that cocoon open just a little bit for it to come on out. But what that mind didn't realize, that through the travail and through the struggle of pressing out through that thing, it pushed the bodily fluids out of that body and pushed them up into the wings and made it an angelic or a creature that could fly. But because wanting to help that thing, it wasn't able to ever fly. And the thing is yes, you're going to go through some travails, and it's going to be for in the mind of God for some preparation. And you're saying, well, we're earning our salvation is what you're saying. No, you're travailing until Christ be formed in you. And that is the mind that will transfigure you into an eternal creature in Christ Jesus, that you have passed from death unto life. Amen. It'll be made known, it'll be made manifest. So you're preaching a salvation by works. I'm preaching that Jesus done all the works for you. Amen. Now the thing is let's back up to your life. No, you didn't have a choice that your daddy and mother had a relationship that brought you into this world. Amen. And then you raised up and you found that your iniquities in your life. You found iniquities in your life because you think like your dad. You think like your mom. Things that you didn't like about mom and things you didn't like about dad, you find those things in you. There's some of you who made vows at young ages. I'll never do this because this is what my dad done. And I never done that. And that become a curse to you by saying that you would never do that because you made a wrong kind of a vow. Amen. But the thing is, you know, I'd have to go into much explanation of that. But these are iniquities. Amen. And they have to be conquered. I understand that. But now we're going to go over to another dimension. We're talking about being born again. You see, when you're born again, there's going to be a mind. You understand that? You say, well, I'm born again. Why are you born again? Well, I made this confession, and I believed in my heart. Well, how did your heart believe? We went all the way back to that, didn't we? How did your heart believe? Well, I know the Bible says that I've got to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart. Okay, you confessed with your mouth, but did you believe in your heart? Well, I think I did. Well, I don't want to think, maybe, and be wrong. Did you believe in your heart, or did you not? Now, if you did believe in your heart and you're truly saved, that means you're truly born again. And if you're truly born again, then you're born in another mind. Is this right? Amen. I mean, you're born in a natural mind, as a natural man. So if you're born into the kingdom of God as a spiritual man, then you're going to have a spiritual mind. So now this is telling us something here, that there is a way. The Bible says to examine yourself. Now, why does it tell us that? To examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Well, what is faith? Well, yes, I'm examining myself and I see that I'm a Baptist and I'll always be a Baptist. I was born a Baptist, I'll die a Baptist and you'll go to hell as a Baptist. I was born as a Pentecostal and I'll die as a Pentecostal and you'll go to hell as a Pentecostal. Is that what it's saying? Is that faith? Because I go to this church, or I go to that church, I'm this faith, I'm that. That's not faith. What is faith? What is faith? Faith is a substance. So faith is a substance and an evidence. So then if I'm examining myself to see if I'm in the faith, I'm examining myself to see if there's substance, to see if there's an evidence. An evidence of what? Of life. What if I examine and only find an evidence of death? Then you haven't pressed your way into the kingdom. You haven't pressed yourself into the mind of Christ. You have not come to the mind that thought it equal with God. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, brethren. What are you saying, Brother Rob? I'm saying that if you're born of God, you're going to have the mind of Christ. If you don't have the mind of Christ, then you need to examine yourself to see. And if you find that you don't, then you better start doing something. What do I do? What must I do to be born again? Do I enter back into my mother's womb? This is what a great leader of all of Israel asked. What must I do to be born again? It's a spirit birth. Now, if a woman wants to have a child, she knows that she's got to get into a relationship with her husband. And when she gets into the relationship with the husband, the seed leaves the loins of the man into the woman, and they bring forth a child. So there has to be a relationship with God, or you'll never be born again. There has to be a marriage relationship with this intimacy with God. Now, the thing is when you're in darkness of carnal thoughts and the dirtiness of the carnal mind, then you haven't been cleaned up to enter into this secret chambers. Now you say, now this is a real fine line right here, because let me tell you something. A man will never have a clean mind and a clean thinking lest he receives the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now there's teaching in the Pentecostal churches that you've got to get yourself cleaned up to receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's a lie from hell. There is no man ever that was ever clean without the Holy Ghost. So it almost sounds like an uncertain sound going forth here, but I'm going to continue on. Now the thing is the foreknowledge of God through the predestinated works of Jesus Christ at Calvary cleaned you and made you pure that you could enter into the secret chambers with the Lord. That's where the cleansing was at. Going to the Old Testament, they took the woman in, they cleansed her for a year, they took her through all these ritualistic things and separation. They've separated these women away from the rest of the people and they took them through these cleansings and things for a year before they went in before the king. That was an allegory of what's happening in the mind and the washing and regeneration by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare you and make you pure without spot, wrinkle, and blemish to be that pure virgin to go in before the King of Kings. Amen. So I wanted to make sure I got that part justified. You're not going to cleanse yourself to go in by some state of mind. It was by the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you go in, there's going to be a child that's birthed. The child that comes forth is the sons of God. If you could go over and look at the Virgin Mary for a moment, and she brought forth a child. Okay, the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and there was a seed implanted into her, not from mankind, but from the Spirit. And this seed brought forth, and we saw come forth, the Son of God. Okay, now, you've got to take yourself and put you in that second dimension as the bride of Christ, the woman being saved in childbearing, into that same thing, the very same identical thing that took place with the Virgin Mary is taking place in you. It's not some kind of a sexual relationship in a natural dimension. There's a spirit. Now we can go back over to Genesis, and it said that the earth was without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit moved upon the depths of the waters, and it started dividing the firmaments and things like that. That was the creation of man there. Now we're going to take that very same thing into you in darkness and form without void in your intellectual carnal mind, but the Spirit of God moved over you, and that seed went forth and divided the soul and the spirit, and you're going to start trying to find and understand the comprehension of what life is. So we start differentiating these two things of the first, second, and third heaven, body, soul, and spirit, natural, physical, and spiritual life. I know that can sound complicated to some. When you get into that mind, it's not complicated. When you're in your natural state of mind, your carnal mind, it's complicated. But you come into the mind of revelation, the mind of Christ, it's not complicated. You could learn to think in dimensions and differentiation. You'll start thinking that way. So we've got to start understanding these minds of Christ, the mind of man, and the mind of the devil, and we start differentiating these things and put them in their proper places. And you got to learn how to think. You got to really learn how to think in the mind of Christ. And if you think like a man, you will die and perish. But if you think like Christ, then you'll have life abundant and eternal. So you're telling me then, Brother Rob, it's all in the way that I think. Well, the Bible does say this. It said that you will receive the fruit of your thoughts. Now, if you think that you are a man and that you are worthy of all the blessings of God because you're a good man, then you will for surely get the fruit of that and you'll find yourself in hell. But if you know that you are a man and that all men have corrupt and fallen away from the presence of God and that you've rendered that man dead through being crucified with Christ, and now that you've come to a revelation understanding that you no longer live and now it's him. Amen. Because you've been crucified with him, and then you'll start thinking in his mind, esteeming others greater than yourself. Then you've come to the mind of revelation and you will enter into life eternal and abundant and holy. Don't esteem yourself. Don't look for your glory. Don't look for your strength. Don't look for your prestige. Don't look for your preeminence. Don't look for you as anything. Kill him. Mortify him. Kill him out and let it be Jesus. Let him live. All glory, all honor, all praise. Until you come to that revelation, you are the enemy of God and you're nothing but in his way. You understand that? You're nothing but in his way. I wish that we could perceive that. It took me many years to come to understand that, and I'm still coming to a greater understanding of that on a daily basis. I wished I had that understanding when I started pastoring this church. I had a taste of it, a glimpse of it. So if you want to come to a mind of revelation in the mind of Christ, then you're going to be thinking like Christ. He wasn't looking for glory in this world. He wasn't looking for the prestige of this world. He wasn't looking for the thrill and the thrust and the lust or the excitement that this world's got to offer. But what are we supposed to do, Brother Rob? Die. That's what the Bible teaches. I've been crucified with Christ. Well, if you've been crucified, that means you have no esteem for yourself. You're not looking for any world of your own or any prestige to yourself. You're not looking for glory and honor. So who's going to receive the glory and honor? It'll be God. Can you come to that kind of a place? And when you do that, he could raise you up. Well, what do you mean, raise me up? You know where he's going to raise you up to? Same place he was raised up to, the cross. And if you could really come to this revelation, this understanding, you'll be raised up to the cross. This is what the Bible says. It said he'll raise you up and put you on the cross. Why? For he could receive the glory and the honor. And that all men could come unto him. So you believe that we have crucifixion today? Well, why did the Bible tell you to mortify the deeds of the flesh and take up your cross daily? Why did the Bible tell you that? Because there's a daily crucifixion. Who's being crucified today? Him? Yes. How's he being crucified? In you, the hope of glory. So if there's a daily taking up our cross and mortifying the deeds of the flesh daily, then there's a daily resurrection. So if there's a daily resurrection, there's a daily death. What's being crucified every day? Your mortal mind, your carnal mind, the mind that wanted preeminence with God. That's got to die. The mind that thinks too highly of itself. The mind that thinks it knows something when it don't know what it ought to know. That mind's got to die every day. And then there's got to be a resurrection of another mind, a mind of Christ, the mind of love, the mind of power. Walk in peace, walk in joy, walk in love, walk in patience and gentleness and kindness. Prefer others greater than yourself. Seek after the others before your own. Then you'll start understanding that mind. And when you find that you're not a defensive person, always defending yourself, and people want to cross you up in what you believe and stuff, and you find you want to chide and yell, and you find anger rising up in you, that's not the mind of God. They called Jesus a devil. Have you been called a devil before? I have. You ever had anybody look at you in the eye and say, you ain't nothing but the devil? I have. I said, I'm sorry you feel that way. I love you. That's exactly what I said. Well, what are you esteeming yourself? No, it wasn't Brother Rob's mind, because Brother Rob's mind would have done smacked him. See, I recognize those different minds. I've got to yield to that other one. How could we say we're in the mind of Christ unless God puts some kind of an adversary in your face that you could exercise it? But then yet somebody comes to you and pushes your buttons or does something and does some certain things, and you say, that wretched, no good person, man, they should have never done it, and you feel justified. No, it was the mercies of God to send that individual to you that you could exercise the mind of Christ. Well, I don't know about that. I do know. Why does that mind come? It might be looking for that one. What about the centurion at the foot of the cross that was there as a guard? And he thought, my God, this must be the Son of God. What about this one that's maybe in your face? Maybe the whole thing for them to come in your face and curse you and call you a devil was for their salvation, when you just willingly let them nail you to the cross right there in their presence and say, I love you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're saying here. I love you. That might be the very thing to save their soul. But because you couldn't keep that flesh nailed to the cross, and you answered back according to the flesh with guile and hate and animosity and bitterness, then you have that individual's blood on your hands. The very thing to save their soul might be them crucifying you. Right in their presence, you can say, I love you, and I'm sorry you feel that way. Now, the Bible says God's ways aren't your ways. Well, you say, well, that's not the way I'd win souls. Well, that's the way He does it.
Amen.
That's the way He wins souls. You see, we got to start analyzing everything that's taking place in your little life. And you got to start analyzing and looking at it. What is God doing, and why is this happening? Am I dealing with this correctly? Am I trying to think how to do this, or am I trying to allow Him to tell me how to do this? Do you ever ponder in prayer before you speak? Do you ever ponder about what God would do? Do you ever put yourself in the position of being Christ in the earth, thinking, well, how would you deal with this, God? Why do we think it's so important to protect ourselves? Did He look like He was trying to protect His life? It looked like He came willingly to give His life. What does it mean that you're willing to lay your life down? See, you lay your life down when they're speaking all matter of evil against you, and you lay down and say, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I love you anyway. You just laid your life down. How else are you going to lay your life down? You tell me how else you're going to do it. When they're speaking all matter of evil against you, and you say, I'm sorry. He didn't defend Himself. Could He have? We know He could have. So why do you? Why is it so important for you to hold up this prestige or hold up this image that you're better and greater than everybody else? That proves that you don't have revelation. When you think that you're smarter and better and got a better understanding than somebody else, it proves that you don't have the mind of Christ or the mind of revelation. The mind of revelation is going to esteem that other individual better and greater. People have troubles with that. The closer I get to that mind, the closer I get to revelation, the closer I get to God, the more I understand that. I thank God for maybe a 30-fold measure or whatever. But you know what? I want to press into a greater measure. What is going to take that? What is it going to be? How much do you have to be crucified? How much of your mind has to get out of the way? How much of your mind is making religious decisions, and how much of His mind is really making the decisions? I find in the ministry today that most ministers are making so many carnal decisions. Boy, it's cold out right now. I really feel a calling to go down to Florida and do a tent meeting. Man, it's really hot down here right now. You know, in the summertime, I really think I might go over here in Alaska and do a little bit of ministry. Do you think God is going to prepare a man to go somewhere because of the climate? If God's preparing someone to go somewhere for climate-wise, let me tell you this. He's going to send you into the most devastated climate that there is. He's going to send you somewhere where it's record proportion of cold and blizzard, and people are struggling and dying. That's where God's going to send a man of God, because the people are going to be broken, but they're looking for paradise. This is not my paradise right now, brethren. I live in paradise, yes, and I dwell there, and I got a perfect peace. But I'm not looking for paradise on this earth. I'm not looking for the wealth of this world to be esteemed in finances and all the things in this world. Those things are all a curse. Because of the love of money is the root of all evil. And you have a love for those things, it's going to bring forth evil in your life. And you're going to find yourself being an enemy to God. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Can we not have things? Is that what you're saying? That's not at all what I'm saying. The Bible said when you forsake these things, homes and all these things, that he'll restore them back to you. Have you ever forsaken those things and given them up for God that he could restore them back to you? There's line upon line, precept upon precept. Let's stand together. I appreciate y'all. I hope that just talking with you a little bit this morning, I pray and hope that possibly could make you challenge and examine and look your own thoughts. What makes you think the way you think? What mind do I submit to on a daily basis? Which one am I surrendering to? Say, I don't really think about it. Well, if you're not thinking about it, that means that you most definitely have been encompassed by one mind, and it's the mind of death. What is the mind of death? Mind of man. Man is the corruptible image, the image of corruption, the image of the beast, the image of man, the image of the fall. The mind of Christ is the mind of revelation, the mind of life. It's light. We are the children of light, not children of darkness. The children of the resurrection, not the children of death. So learn to differentiate these minds and learn to think in the mind of Christ, the mind of revelation. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more important than that. A little writing I'm working on, I made this statement the other day. I read it in church. I said, this is probably the most important Bible scripture in all the Bible. If you was going to take one Bible scripture out of the Bible, say this would be the most important. And I say, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And you say, I don't know. That mind has got all of the answers. It is life. There's nothing that could supersede that. That mind's got everything. I would say, receive ye that mind, that you could walk in eternal life, and that you are life. You've passed from fear of death. You have no fear of death. Are you fearful of dying? Think about it. If you're fearful of dying, then you're exercising the wrong mind, because the mind of Christ knows there's no death. Do you realize that? There's no death. Why would you fear something that is not? Where's death at? It's in thought of carnality. But in the mind of revelation, the mind of Christ, there is no death, because it was conquered. And if you know that it's conquered, then you are going to think in a perfect mind of peace. Amen? So if you're dealing with the fear of death, then there's another mind warring within the members of your flesh that you need to conquer and overcome that thing. And then you'll come to peace. Amen. That's why we find great people that find themselves on deathbeds and they got a perfect peace. Hey, I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. You know, my departure's at hand. Praise God. Amen. And they got a smile on their face. Amen. Not fearing death. I've been in deathbed situations with people and don't have that. Oh, that's a terrible sight. It's not good to see. You look in their eyes and you see the fear of death. You know, that's not a good place to be at all. So what we do is we take time like this morning, we start teaching and training people to think in the mind of revelation, in the mind of Christ. Amen. And the thing is a little 12-year-old boy that lost his mother. If he can come into the mind of revelation and the mind of Christ, he could see that maybe possibly the Lord at this particular time, for he wouldn't have to maybe watch his mother go through some sort of long-term suffering. I watched my mama go through long-term suffering for years, flesh coming off of her body, having to go in and change her bed sheets 3 times a day because they smelled like dead animal carcass. And I watched her suffer. But the Bible says, ye that suffer in the flesh cease from sin. Maybe she had to pay a price for some of them wretched years of denial of Christ. And you think, man, that don't sound good. Hey, I'll tell you what, sounds real good when you think of what eternal damnation is and going into hell and suffering for eternity. My mother wouldn't even know what suffering was if she can compare the liberty and glory of Christ to what this world would have to offer. So brothers, we can't analyze through some kind of carnality and carnal mind of what God's doing. God has his way in all things, and we got to yield to that. And if he shortens my days, if he shortens your days, if he takes me home, takes you home, or whatever it is, man, you just raise up your hands and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You're our good God, you're an awesome God, and you're a righteous God. Amen. I'm not looking for longevity of life in this natural world. The Bible said the righteous die young and the wicked live long. So what are you looking for? I want to be numbered with the righteous. Does that mean you're going to die young? Not necessarily. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Amen. There's no reasoning under the sun. There's uncertain sounds that go forth. People think, well, you know, man, and you're a man full of the Holy Ghost, and this is what we're going to see, this and that. And they looked at the man of God on the cross, and they said, hey, great physician, if you're who you say you are, bring yourself down. Yeah, there's uncertain sounds. that go forth, and we crucified, and we come to men and present ourselves as weakness and make them strong. We come and humble ourselves and let them be right. Amen. And God is showing himself. So let's learn what it is to win souls into the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Amen. Let's learn what it is to be a soul winner, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's sing a song or two and we'll close the service. Amen. Praise God.
I'd rather be in a deep, dark grave.
I hope that you could take heed to what you've heard this morning and truly consider and examine and ponder. Ask God to grant the mind of revelation, the mind of Christ to you. Start learning to challenge the way you think and find out where that thought came from. Again, the Bible said, try the Spirit and see it be of God. Try that thought. The Bible said, casting down every vain imagination and every thought that would exalt itself before the knowledge of God. Amen. So you got to start examining and challenging your thoughts. What made you think that? That thought could be a thought of death. A thought that could separate you from God. A thought that could put you into hell. So you got to learn to examine those thoughts. Because if it's the way you think is the manifestation of what mind you're in, then you better make sure that you're in the mind of Jesus Christ and the mind of revelation. Amen. I want to be in the mind of Christ. I want to travail and press my way into the kingdom of God. Amen. Nothing happens by pure coincidence. It's all in the divine order of God. And when you find that perfect mind of God, then you find that perfect peace and that perfect rest. And you stand and rejoice in Him and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. This is temporal life. A man's life is like a flower. It's here for a little while and then it's gone and it fadeth away. So don't put your trust and confidence in the things that are temporal. Put your trust and confidence of what's going on in the invisible dimension and realm that's bringing forth eternity and life, abundant and holy and godly.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the Brothers and Sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.